get to the message. Is that a bit too loud, Al? If parents up there are free of children, you're welcome to move down into the main part. Okay, we're in the series on prayer. I don't know if you've been finding it helpful, but I personally, in preparing it, have found that it really has brought my own prayer life to life. So I hope that you're also getting something out of it. And I've just mentioned that in two Sundays' time, there is, it's a thing we're calling prepared, where we're going to share our prayer methods. Okay, so getting into today's message, I want to start by asking you to get a mental picture of two things. So if you would entertain me and close your eyes, the first thing I'd like you to picture is discipline. What mental picture comes to your mind when you think of discipline? And then the second thing, and bearing in mind that we are in the house of God, is passion. What picture do you get for passion? Okay, you can open your eyes. These two things, discipline and passion, seem like very different things, but the two of them are unlikely partners for an effective prayer life. The two of them need to work together for you to have an effective prayer life. And what the way it works is that it is our discipline in prayer that harnesses the passion that comes from your heart and channels it to God. And so the title of today's message is Harnessing Your Heart. It's about the practice of passionate prayers. Well, I don't know what pictures you got in your mind, but as I prepared this during the week and I thought about discipline, I thought of Kampstaldrat. Some of the old Springbok fans might remember Kampstaldrat. It was the military-style boot camp that Springbok coach Rudolf Stroyli took the players through in preparation for the 2003 Rugby World Cup, which ended up being a major flop. And a lot of people afterwards said it was that Kampstaldrat which really broke the players, and it was no good. It was harsh discipline. I also got the picture of a child being punished by a teacher or a parent. Any of you think of that? And then I thought of Mr. Miyagi. Who remembers the old Karate Kid movies? The Karate Kid coming to Mr. Miyagi wanting to be trained in karate, and Mr. Miyagi got him for the first day of just waxing the car. I think wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. And he thought this was pointless, but it was instilling discipline in him and training him so he could defend himself with those movements. So those are the pictures that I got in my mind of discipline. But by definition, discipline is the practice or training that produces a behavior that obeys certain rules. Practice or training that produces a behavior that obeys certain rules. So it's not a nice thing to go through, discipline, but it produces results. So in what area in your life are you most disciplined? And what areas maybe do you feel like you're lacking discipline? And how about in your prayer life? Have you got a disciplined practice of prayer or not? We're going to talk about that. Then the second thing I asked you to picture was passion. And as I thought about passion, I came up with a whole lot of words that I think would have an effect on people, that would evoke or stir up something in their hearts. And that's what passion does. So I'm going to read through this list and see if any of these things touch your heart. Your family's health. Cedric the Lion. Inkandla. Load shedding. Springboks versus All Blacks. Chariots of Fire. Fracking. ISIS. The Shawshank Redemption. chocolate. I know it does it for Kim. The Banting diet. Julius Malema. And if you feel your blood pressure's rising, Jesus Christ. 50 Shades of Grey. An Audi R8. SARS. Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel ceiling. And last but not least, the Okavango Delta. I think these are things that stir up passions in us, and different people are passionate about different things. But what passion essentially is it's a powerful emotion, an energetic enthusiasm, or a compelling desire for something. And we need these two things, passion and discipline, for an effective prayer life. So we're going to look at both of these things in prayer, starting with discipline in prayer. Now, the Bible actually talks quite a lot about discipline, especially the book of Proverbs. There's a lot to say about discipline. And what the Bible basically says is that discipline is hard, no one likes it, but at the end of the day, it's good for you to go through discipline. And I think Hebrews 12 verse 11 sums it up quite well. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And so the spiritual giants through church history spoke a lot about spiritual disciplines and the spiritual discipline of prayer. We need discipline in our prayer lives because it produces something good in us. And I thought about the life of Jesus. And if you read the Gospels, you see throughout how Jesus would regularly go and pray. Luke 5 verse 16 says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. When did Jesus pray? Irregularly, occasionally, when he felt like it. No, often. Sometimes he prayed through the night. He often got up early in the morning while it was still dark to pray. I think it was probably a daily thing that Jesus met with his Father before his day really got going, to be prepared for the day ahead. He had discipline in prayer. So what does discipline do for us in our prayer lives? It positions us to be connecting with God. Discipline positions us. Richard Foster, in his much celebrated book, Celebration of Discipline, says this, of all spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. The discipline of prayer positions us in perpetual communion with the Father. We're always going to be connected to God if we have a disciplined prayer life. And so when something is going on in our lives, we are already in a habit of meeting with our Father to take those things to Him and to hear from Him. So we need discipline. Then let's look at passion in prayer. The Bible doesn't talk as much about passion, and when it does, it's often actually in a negative light, because passion, those powerful emotions, that compelling desire for something, can be used in a positive or negative way. But a passion for God is surely a good thing. And one day, a young religious leader came to Jesus and said to him, what is the most important thing that I need to be doing in my life? And Jesus answered him, giving what we know to be the greatest commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I love the way the Message version of the Bible paraphrases it. In Mark 12:30, it has, Jesus said, love the Lord God with all your passion and prayer, and intelligence, and energy. And so if we love God wholeheartedly, we've got to bring that passion into prayer to Him. If you're passionate about somebody in your life, You're going to express it to them. Hopefully to your husband or wife. You communicate your passion to them. When I watch rugby and I think the ref gets a call wrong, I communicate it passionately to him, even though it's just to the TV screen. And so why would we not be passionate about God and communicate that passion to him through the channel of prayer? And so what does passion do for our prayer lives? Passion powers us in prayer. I think the correct grammatical term would be it empowers us, but I've just said passion powers us. T.D. Jakes recognizes that, and he says, it is your passion that empowers you to be able to do that thing you were created to do. Passion powers us, it fuels us, it drives us. And it should do that in our prayer lives too. There's a guy by the name of Steve Jobs, died a few years ago, and he had some sort of fruit business, apples. And he said, if you're not passionate enough from the start, you'll never stick it out. See, we think of Steve Jobs as being a highly successful entrepreneur, businessman. He created brilliant products through Apple and Pixar Animation. But he didn't always have it easy. He had a difficult life. And he spoke a lot about passion and how you have to be passionate to push on through adversity and through challenges in life to achieve success. Did you know that Steve Jobs was put up for adoption as a baby? That he was considered a loner through school? That he dropped out from college after just 6 months because he didn't have the funds and his adoptive parents didn't have the funds for him to carry on with a tertiary education? So he ended up sleeping on the dormitory floor of his friends and going around collecting Coke bottles to get a deposit to buy food to survive. Once he got a job, he got a bit of money, got a car, and when he had the idea of starting Apple, he had to sell his first car to have the working capital to set it up in his friend's garage to get Apple going. And even once he had the Apple business going, he faced a lot of opposition and challenges. And because he was passionate about creating products of elegance and excellence, he carried on and succeeded. He was a man of passion. We need to be a people of passion, but for the things of God. Because it is passion that powers us to push on. And with passion comes suffering. Have you ever loved somebody so passionately that it's hurt? Especially when you are apart from them. It hurts to be passionately in love with somebody. And passion is what drives you, what makes you endure the hardships that life will throw your way. And so it's quite appropriate that our English word passion comes from the Latin word passio, which means to suffer. Passion means to suffer. And if you love something so passionately that you're prepared to suffer for it, that's the thing that will empower you and drive you to keep on for the thing that you're passionate about. Are you passionate about Jesus? Are you passionate about the things of God? I think our greatest example of passion must come from the passion of the Christ. How many of you have seen the movie, Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ? I only saw it once. And I found it so heavy, so powerful, that I couldn't bear to sit through it again. But it gives us this very graphic illustration of what Jesus went through for us, how he suffered for us. Because he's passionately in love with us. And he knew that he had to endure that suffering so that we could get right with the Father. I read a while ago a physician's description of Jesus' suffering for us on the cross. And it started the night before he was on the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knew what was coming. And he wasn't yet in physical pain, but he was going through spiritual and emotional pain. And it says that as he prayed to the Father there in the garden, that his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And that he sweated drops of blood because he was so anxious about what he was going to have to go through. And he prayed to the Father, "Father, if there's any other way, please take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but yours." And Father said, "That's the way it has to be, my son." And Jesus didn't turn away from it. He didn't run away from it. He didn't call down an army of angels to come and fight off the Roman soldiers. He decided to go through it. Why? Because he loves you and me passionately. And he was arrested and taken and given an unfair trial. He was spat on and hit and mocked. And he endured it. Why? Because he loves you with a passion. And they decided to flog him for his claims to be the king of the Jews. And so they tied him to a pole, a post. And the Roman guard had a whip, or a couple of guards had these whips comprising leather straps or thongs with two lead balls, jagged lead balls on the end of each whip. And you must know lead is heavy. And they would start to whip his back. And as they did that, the leather straps and the balls initially bruised his skin and ruptured the capillaries near the surface, so it started to bleed and soften. And as they carried on whipping him, it started to dig deeper into his skin and rip out pieces of flesh. It would have started to go into the muscle and rupture the arteries in the deeper tissue of his back. And they carried on until the Roman guard, the guard in charge, recognized that the person being whipped was nearly at the point of death. And then they would say, "Stop." And Jesus went through that for us. Why? Because he loves us passionately. He then had to carry the bar of his cross along that route of the Via Dolorosa, hundreds of meters, a heavy bar, to get up onto the hill known as Golgotha, where he was nailed to the cross. They would first stretch out his arms, and they say that the way crucifixion actually worked was not to nail through the palm of the hand, as is often portrayed, but through the wrist, between the small bones in the wrist, because if it was in the hand, the weight of a man's body would cause the nail to rip out of the hand. And so it was between the wrist bones that a large wrought iron nail was hammered through either wrist. And then they'll take the left foot in front of the right foot and nail through the arch where the leg meets the foot, straight one nail through both feet, right into that vertical beam. And then he would be crucified. He would be hung up like that on the cross. And as his weight pulled down, it would pull on the nails going through the wrists. And there are little nerves here called median nerves. And so the whale would push, the nail would put pressure on that nerve in his wrist, causing a shooting pain to come up the arm and an explosion in his brain. And the only way he could relieve that would be to push up with his feet and take the weight off the wrist nails, causing the same thing to happen with the nail through his legs and a shooting pain coming up into his nervous system from there. And why did he go through that? Because he loves us with a passion. And so as he was forced to try and take pressure off both of these nails, it caused his abdominal muscles to start to cramp. And that position he was in, they say he would have been able to inhale, but not exhale properly. And so he would start to get a buildup of carbon dioxide in his lungs. And the only way to deal with that and breathe properly was to pull up and push up and experience that pain, to take in a breath. And so as Jesus spoke the seven words on the cross, as he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," to say that he would have had to push up and take in a breath to speak forgiveness from the cross. Why? Because he loves us with a passion. And finally, he did it for one last time and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he died, but he rose again so that we could be reconciled to our Father in heaven. And perhaps the worst moment for him was on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When he, for the first time, was separated relationally from his Father in heaven because he had taken the sins of the world unto himself to pay the price that you and I could not pay. Why? Because he loves us with a passion. And so if your prayer life has been lacking passion, you've got to know the passion that Jesus has for you. Because when someone loves you passionately, it's got to cause something in your heart to respond with passion. And so if you've been lacking passion, what do you need to do? You need to get into the discipline of a prayer life, of reading the Bible, of meeting with Jesus, of seeing how passionately in love he is with you, of what he's done for you, of who you are in him, of what his plan and purpose is for your life, of how much he loves you. And when you get into that discipline, you're in the place to encounter the God who loves you passionately. And if that doesn't do something in your heart, nothing will. And so you've got to get the discipline of passion going to allow God to stir something up in your heart, to encounter him, to fan into flame a passion for his name in you. And so you see how these two things work when they come together. Passionate discipline combined. Two very different things. And yet, what a powerful combination. Discipline on its own is dead. If you just have a routine of I'm going to sit for half an hour a day to do this thing, but there's no heart in it, it's lifeless. It's like I've heard of people who go to Virgin Active Gym to work out, but sometimes they don't actually go and work out. They go and they swipe their vitality card just to get their vitality points and they go home. If you go to gym like that, it's not going to do anything for you. And if our prayer life becomes a discipline of going and swiping the card and going home, it's not going to do anything for you. But passion, on the other hand, on its own, is dangerous. Passion is a powerful thing. It's unpredictable. Think of lightning, the power of a lightning strike. It can burn down your house. But if you have a conductor, the conductor on its own is also useless. It's dead. But if you get that lightning striking a conductor, and if you can harness the power of that lightning, you will power up your home for weeks. Load shedding solved. And think of the horse. A powerful, majestic beast. But a horse that hasn't been broken in and trained is a dangerous animal. But if you break it in, you put a bridle on it, and you have reins, and you can start to control the power, what a beautiful combination of compassionate discipline. And so, friends, can you see how we need both of these things? A passion for the things of God and a discipline of regularly having a time and a place to meet with Him. And when you get those things right, you harness your heart. Because passion comes from the heart. You harness your heart in prayer. And man, I think that you're going to have some awesome times with God if you'll do that in prayer. You're going to be hearing from Him and He's going to be answering your prayers and He's going to be speaking into your life if you'll bring passionate discipline into your prayer life. And so, how's your prayer life? Have you got a discipline of prayer? And has it maybe become a bit dry and lacking heart? I want to ask you today to, if you feel like maybe you've been missing it, to make a recommitment to the Lord. To confess where you've got it wrong and to say to Him, Father, I'm sorry for that. Today I'm committing to get into a discipline of practicing passionate prayer. And you can decide between you, God, between yourself and God, what your discipline, what your prayer regimen will be. And then stick to it. Try and bring your heart into it. Bring what's going on in your life into it. You know what? I think of the Israelites going through the wilderness, and they were passionate about the suffering they were going through, but they didn't take it to God. Who did they take it to? To Moses. They grumbled and complained to Moses. And God judged them. But I can't think of one instance in the Bible of someone complaining to God, someone bringing their passion to God, even in a negative way, and God judging them. God is big enough to handle our gripes. The Psalms are full of people complaining to God, but why is this happening, Lord? Where are you? And as they do that, God starts to minister to them and they have a change of heart and God comes through for them. Job is a book full of a guy who was complaining to God. And did God strike him down? No. God put him in his place, but in the end He blessed him. God's not afraid of us bringing our hearts. Bring your heart into prayer and get a discipline going. And man, that is a powerful combination for a prayer life. So I'd like to give you a moment. If we can just bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. I want to give you a moment to reflect on this and think about where your prayer life is at. And after we've had a moment to do that, I'll just pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank You for the reminder this morning of how passionately You love us. Lord, I pray that we would respond by getting our prayer lives working with passionate discipline. Lord, where we've been slipping up in this, we confess that to You. If we've got out of routine, if we've become slack, today we recommit ourselves to the discipline of meeting with You in prayer often. And if our prayer life has become lacking heart, lacking passion, Lord, we confess that to You and pray that You would fan into flame a passion in our hearts for You. Stir something up in us, Lord, for You. And as we get into more regular times of meeting with You, Lord, I pray that You would meet with us. Your word says that as we draw near to You, that You will draw near to us. And so as we commit to drawing near to You in prayer, I pray that You would meet with us. Excuse me. That You would meet with us, that you would cultivate a passion in our hearts for your kingdom and for you. And that we would come to know you more intimately. In Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Friends, we've come to the end of the service. So